please take your Bibles with me, and let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, picking up where we left off from last week. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up, and that will help you to follow along with this morning's sermon. And you'll remember that the book of Genesis is about beginnings. We began that series last week, and we heard that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that God is the author of all creation. Everything that exists does so because God created it. And we heard how God has always been good from the beginning, and how from the beginning, he's always worked for our good, and he's always planned good for his creation. He wants his creation to enter into his rest. And so building on this now, let's turn our hearts and our minds to hear God's word from Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. The word of God says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Amen. This is God's word. I invite you to turn with me to God in prayer, and let's ask for his help in the time that's been given to us. Father, thank you that we can gather together and worship you. God, you are the author of all creation, and you are our Lord. We thank you that you have given us your word to reveal who you are to us. And in your word, Father, we find that you know us even better than we know ourselves. And we thank you that in your word you point us to our need for Jesus Christ, our Savior. So help us, Lord, now quiet our hearts and focus our minds to drink deeply from your word and to believe your word and to trust in you and to go away from here changed by hearing and believing your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, this is Genesis 2. This is the creation of the man and the woman. This is the account of Adam and Eve in the garden. And by hearing this in the beginning account, the author of the book of Genesis is teaching us about man's place in God's world. If you're writing down notes, you can write man's place in God's world. And what we find in Genesis chapter 2 is that God, our creator, is the source and significance of life. That's very broad, and that's deep, because that is an important thing we have to understand from the beginning. Remember, in the book of Genesis, God is giving us his worldview. We said last week that a worldview is like a lens through which you see. You don't want glasses from Mark's, you want glasses from a good eye doctor so you can see things properly. It's a lens through which we see our lives in the world. God bless you. And when we see life God's way, it allows us to live life God's way. If you don't see things God's way, you won't know how to live God's way. Now, in chapter 1, God gave us his worldview on the beginning of all things. But in chapter 2, God is giving us his worldview on the meaning of all things. In particular, what is the purpose of my life on the earth, yesterday, today, and tomorrow? What is my purpose in life? And the good news this morning, as we read Genesis 2, is that the author of life has not left you alone in life. The author of life has not left you alone in life. The God who made us is the God who came near to us, in particular, came near to Adam and Eve in the garden. He revealed himself to Adam and Eve in order that God might put himself into relationship with Adam and Eve. God wants to know us. God wants to be in relationship with us. So we have arrived here this morning. We've caught up with each other. We've sang to God, but we're wondering and hearing, hoping to hear from God's word answers to the questions of who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? What is my life, my yesterdays, my todays, my tomorrows, if God gives them to me? What are they supposed to be about? And God says, let me take you back to the beginning. He says, I want you to hear that in the beginning, man walked with God in the garden, and it was paradise. Man was made for life in God's presence, for God's purpose, and it was lived by God's provision. So I'll show you this first picture this morning. You know, the place of paradise is quite the sought-after thing. It could be, in fact, said that we are paradise seekers. We're seeking Eden. In fact, I found it online. This is the Eden Resort and Suites, voted best for 40 years of excellence or something like that. And you can stay in Eden for $106 a night, and kids eat free. So, you know, I thought that was pretty funny. If you look online, you'll find resorts named after Eden. You'll find casinos named after Eden. They take all your money. I don't know how that could be exciting. But world religions also, every world religion has some concept of life in paradise. Things like Valhalla, things like Nirvana. You just Google some of these, you'll find great movie names or band names. You know, like Valhalla sounds like if we were going to be a band, let's call it Valhalla, right? But more often than not, as in the Eden Resort, man ends up creating a version of paradise that is all about us. It's all about ourselves and our own ends and our own pursuits, and it has nothing to do with God and his glory and his pursuits, right? Even the songs, pop culture songs about paradise, they put ourselves squarely at the center. It's all about who I am and what I want and what I want to do and what I'm going to get. And it's largely disconnected from who God is and what God wants. And the irony is, when we put ourselves at the center of everything, at the center of our hope, of our quest for paradise, and we push God out to the edge of everything, me at the center, God can have the edge. The irony is, it always fails to deliver paradise. It never seeks to give the life that we were made for. In the words of Bono from U2, I like listening to them, he sings, I have climbed highest mountains, I have run through the fields, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And you get the cool bass line running through the whole song, and that'll be in your heads hopefully all afternoon, and you can thank me for that. But that's life apart from God. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And in the grace of God, he's given us his word. We're hearing Genesis 2 this morning. God has gone to great lengths to talk to us about not a paradise centered around ourselves, but out of life, a paradise that centers around God. God doesn't want to teach us how to chase after our own meaning in life. He wants to teach us he wants to take us back to the beginning. And God says, I am the source. I'm the significance of life. So first of all, looking in this chapter, we can see that life is found, we're talking about the source of life, life is found in the presence of God. Life is found in the presence of God. In fact, you breathe out, life is actually comes from the breath of life from God himself. That actually comes from God. So if you look there in your Bibles, verses 4 through 6, or in your listening guide, that's there kind of setting the table for us. It's shifting the focus. We're going from the creation of the heavens and the earth to the generations of the heavens and the earth. So now as you read your Bible on your own throughout this week, you can begin to understand that there's a shifting focus in Genesis here. And this is before God's create, or this is before the man's fall. This is before the fall of creation. Because we can see in verses 4 through 6, this is before anything was growing from the ground. Before there's thorns and thistles. Man is not working the ground by the sweat of his brow yet. Man is in the garden. And this is also before God ever sent rain upon the land, which we know happened later on with the flood and the flood account there. So in that setting, now we get to verse 7, and it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So in Genesis 1, we saw man is made in the image of God. As significant as it is that you and I are made in God's image, our life is special because it reflects who God is, and we're meant to represent God's rule. As special as we are, in Genesis 2, it teaches us, without the breath of life from God, we are dust. We're made in God's image, but without the breath of life, we are dust. It's not a bad idea to start each morning and to end each evening remembering, on my own, I will return to dust. But with God is the breath of life. We are fragile people needing the life that only God can give. And it shows us in Genesis 2, he's the source of our lives. He's the one that's holding we who are dust together. He's the one who puts us into his presence. And in the garden, there was the tree of life and the river watering it. So the source of our lives, it's just good to remember, it's not in the how much money we make or don't make. The source of our lives is not based on the size of the house we live in or don't live in. You know, you've seen those people who like get the biggest house possible because that's where life is. And now there's this other trend where get to live in as small a house as you can, and then you're really going to experience life. I'm like, no, now you're just going to have a neck cramp all the time. But life's not found either just in the importance of what we do or don't do. Life's not found in the breath of what other people say about us or don't say about us. We're so concerned about what other people are saying. We're talking about other people and what they're saying about us when we're not even talking to them. And importantly, life's not even found in the breath of what you say about yourself. Life comes from the breath of God. He is the source of our lives. And it's a foreshadowing here of what will ever happen if God withdraws the breath of life from us. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve rebel against God's good rule, God says, "From dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Our bodies begin healthy and full of life, but we're on our way to dust now. In Genesis 6, God says that the life we do have left, God decided to limit. Rebellious man, he limits our fallen lives to 120 years. So when we're talking about the source of life, consequently, the greatest problem of man's fall into sin, it's not just that life here is difficult or life here is filled with toil. The greatest problem we have is that we no longer possess the life which only God can give. The greatest problem is we're out of the garden. We're out of the presence of God from where life comes from. This is a different worldview. This is reframing the importance of life upon who God is. And what's in God's presence? What was in this garden? Well, it's quite the garden. It's a lot better than the one in my backyard, which is, I haven't planted anything yet. It's being overcome by weeds, and my dog is going there to do what dogs do. This garden, God made it with fruit trees for food. It has the tree of life there. There's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We'll talk about that in a moment. God said, don't eat from that. And there's this river of life. It's flowing out and watering the garden. And Moses records for us, he writes about where this river flows to. So verse 11, the focus on these rivers is not on their location, which is how most people approach the Bible. They're like, where are these rivers? Let's go find the Garden of Eden, right? And let's build a resort there, you know, and we'll set up shop. But the focus in these verses, people often want to spend so much time looking in the Bible for what is not there while ignoring what is there. So when you read your Bible and it doesn't answer all your questions, stop for a moment and say, well, what questions does it answer for me? And that's what God wanted me to know. In these verses, Moses is not writing so much about the location of the rivers, but a description of the rivers. What are these lands like that these rivers flow through? Well, first of all, what is the land where God dwells? And first of all, we read that one river goes around Havilah, this place full of gold and precious stones. precious items, and gold and precious stones that show up throughout the Bible. They show up in the temple eventually when God's people Israel are in the promised land. They display God's glory, and then gold and precious stones, they show up at the end of the Bible too, in the new heavens and the new earth. The city of God is paved with streets of gold. So this Garden of Eden is a place that displays God's glory. It's meant to picture God's surpassing worth beyond all other things. Gold in itself, as valuable as it is, it's used to display, right? It's being used to display the glory of God. And then you have these three other rivers, the Cush and the Tigris and the Euphrates, and you're like, this is starting into a geography lesson. But most commentators agree this is tracing out the promised land where God's people would dwell. And the prophets, when they speak about the promised land that is to come, they talk about a new Eden that is to come. A place that's sustained by the river of life. In fact, when you flip to the end of the Bible and you get to the book of Revelation and the new heavens and the new earth come and God's people are dwelling with him for all eternity, the river of life is flowing from the throne of God himself, giving life to his people. So, from the beginning, God wants us to understand the greatest thing that you or I could ever possess is not material things, but it's the life which God gives. It's possessing God as the source of your life. If all you possess is earthly, if all your hope is found in earthly things and in earthly relationships, hear the warning from God's word this morning. It's all that you have then and all that your hope is in. It's on the way to dust. Remember Christ's words in Luke chapter 12. He tells the parable of a rich fool. He tells the story of a man who stores up wealth on the earth, but he's not rich towards God in heaven. This man is a person who looks for security and significance only in what he has and in all that he has. So when he dies, he loses everything that he has. And it's a warning to say life, it's not found in the abundance of possessions or in the abundance of relationships even. You can keep chasing it, but you're not going to find what you're looking for accumulating earthly things. By contrast, Jesus said in John chapter 7, he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," Jesus Christ says, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this, Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. There's the Spirit of God. There's the breath of life that we need, the source of life itself. Jesus Christ gives it to us. He lived perfectly for us. He fulfilled what we should have fulfilled. He took our sins upon himself, and he died so that we could be forgiven. And Christ has not stayed dead. He was glorified, the Bible tells us. Jesus is now seated at God's right hand, and he's calling people to himself. And that whoever will turn and trust in him, Jesus says, "I will forgive them of their sins, and I will give them my Spirit. I will give them the breath of life, a life which will not fade away. So that those who believe in Christ, though they die, yet shall they live. And those who believe in Christ now already live." So ask yourself this morning, do you possess that life? Do you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of you? That's either a yes or no question. Is all that I have headed for dust, or have I realized I need Christ to save me, I need Christ to put his Spirit within me so that I would have God's presence within me, I would have eternal life. You can be restored to God today. You can have the source of life which lasts forever if you'll believe in Jesus Christ. And then as believers, we recognize, you know what, though I live in this world today, I'm living for a paradise that is yet to come. I'm not yet home. I'm trying to get comfortable here, but it's just not working. And, we can't believe both that our life is found in God's presence and at the same time say my hope is going to be found in a world that's passing away. So a simple application, simple worldview is to ask ourselves, am I letting go of the things I cannot hold on to in order to take hold of the life which God has given me? Am I letting go of the things I cannot hold on to in fallen creation so that I can take hold of the life God has given me in new creation? If we only lament the things that are lost, but never think about what God has given, we will miss the land that we were made for. We have to let go of some things in order to take hold of what God has given to us. Some simple ways to do that, just three brief things. If your life is found in Jesus Christ, first of all, remember that it can never be stolen away from you. And that needs to be your starting point. Secondly, Jesus freed us to serve him with our things so that we might not become a slave to our things. All right, Jesus freed me to serve him with my things so that I would not be a slave of my things. Does your stuff have you, or do you have your stuff and you're using it for God, right? A third area, a way that can work out, just assess, how does my time, my relationships, even the way I view my family, my money, my pursuits, how do I this week need to remember my life with God does not depend on those things. I need to handle all those things in view of my life with God, and will change the way we begin to live. That's how God wants to free us, to make us better stewards of our time, our families, our money, our pursuits, and say, God, help me to live this day in view of that day when I'll be in the garden with you one day. I need that help every morning. You know, I bought a new bike, and you guys, maybe you've seen me riding around town, probably like a blur, I'm going so fast, but I've really been loving the bike, and I've been putting the backpack on and carrying things and going to and from wherever I'm going. The funny thing is, sometimes the way you position the weight is awful. It's like digging into your side, it's cutting back your shoulder, and you're like cutting off blood flow to one hand, and you're like, oh, my backpack strap is too tight. I can't dump the bag off. I need what's in the bag, but I can adjust the weight. And so much of the Christian life is learning, how do I need to adjust the weight or adjust the responsibilities that are given to me and put it in a better position to understand I need to live this day in light of that day. I need to handle this trial in light of the hope that is to come. And life begins to make more sense when you realize I'm not home yet, but I will be soon. How does God want me to live with these things today? And then don't keep that to yourself. Tell others about life that is found in the presence of God. Tell them that the new Eden, the new heavens and the earth, that's a real place. It's coming. And we need to preach the good news of Christ to other people, that they might have that life too. We need to help each other be strengthened when we're weakened. Consequently, thanks for being here this morning. We're strengthening each other in the life that is ours now and the life that is to come. So, life's found in God's presence. Secondly, life's designed for God's purpose. And don't worry, we'll go quicker now through these next two. So God in his love not only gave Adam the breath of life, but he gave Adam purpose in life. He gave Adam a job description. Whenever my wife and I purchase something new in our home, there's a regular routine in our house. You know, the door knocks, the dog barks, and Amazon drops off the big box. And this same routine continues. I take the items out of the box. Beth says, read the directions. And I dutifully say, directions? Who needs directions, right? And then the next routine is I start assembly, and I promptly start breaking things in the assembly. Then the next step in the routine is me in the corner saying, who made this stupid thing? You know, it doesn't work right. This is a terrible product. The designer of this product is terrible. Then, next step, I pick up the instructions. I start assembling things accordingly. And lo and behold, it all fits together perfectly. And then I say every time, if only I did this from the start. And then my wife says, Lord Jesus, come soon. I don't know how much longer I can go through this process, right? Well, similarly, God gave man life. And he gave us the user's manual. He gave us instructions. He gave us the purpose of why he made you and I. Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put the man in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, to work in the garden and to watch over the garden. And the Lord God also commanded the man, saying, You may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So God's placing of man in the garden has the idea here that God intended for you and I to place us into his presence, to place us into his safety, into his rest, but he also placed you and I into his work. God has given all of us his job to do. And it's interesting here that, you know, work's not a necessary evil. Work is a good part of our lives. It can bring us joy. It is a purpose which God has given us to do. Now, you can't worship your work or you begin to hate your work, but you can worship God with your work. And it's so wonderful. At this point, Adam's not working the ground with thorns and thistles. Adam's in the garden. He's working the garden and God is producing fruit. This is not frustrating work. This is joyful work, accomplishing what God intended for him to do. Adam's there. He's supposed to protect the place. Hey, Adam, if you see any serpents roaming around here, if you hear anything that goes against my will, Adam, you need to keep this place holy. You need to maintain. I live here, Adam. You need to make this a place of worship. The temple in Genesis 2 was the garden. It was man dwelling with God. And reduced down to its simplest form, once man has the life God gives, God has given man his work and God's worship to do. So God gives you life, then God gives you his worship and work. And a few verses later, Adam does it. He's representing the rule of God over all creation. He's naming the animals. So if it helps you remember this, what is God's purpose for life? God made you and I to be like priests and kings. I'm like, wow, I've never thought of myself that way before. But that is God's purpose for every man, woman, and child, to be like a priest and a king, representing God's presence and establishing God's work and God's rule. And it came with a user's manual. There's the package. It arrives on the front doorstep. It's a gift. God tells Adam, you can eat from any tree that you want, and the tree of life is here. But what you cannot do, Adam, is go to the tree of knowledge about good and evil. Why not? Because God was his knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam, you need to trust me and you need to obey me. God knows what is good. He's always worked for our good. Therefore, the only right response to that goodness and that grace is to trust and obey. So Adam, don't go to the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Don't disbelieve me. Don't disobey me, for in the day you do, you will surely die. You'll have left behind me, God says. I am the one who is good. I'm the source of life. So God gave that covenant to Adam because God will only bless, this is important, God will only bless that which is under his rule. He will only bless that which exists under his rule. And he says, live under my rule so that you might enjoy my blessing. So we can't establish our own purpose. We need to say to God, okay, it needs to be your plan, your purpose for my life. So we can't push God to the edge of our lives and expect that life will be meaningful. We can't give God what's left over and last of ourselves every day and expect that life is going to be meaningful. He created us to worship him and to do his work. We can't leave God out and only give him a day a week, perhaps, and expect that life is going to be fulfilling and satisfying and joyful. We're made for his purpose. And in the Garden of Eden, God is not zeroing in on the where and what's of life. As in, God, tell me where I should live. God, tell me what kind of job I should take. You know, God gives us wisdom for those things. He helps us figure out those things. Where should I live? What should I do? But God wants to focus on the who's and the how's. Who do you plan on living for in your life? Whose will do you plan to represent? The will of God or your will and your desires for all things? How are you going to try to live it out? Are you going to try it in your own means? Or will you trust and obey God? His purpose for us in life is to live under his rule so that we might enjoy his blessing. So, God's blessings, they're fulfilling God's responsibilities. A lot of times we're like, maybe I can get God onto my program. God is saying, no, you need to get on my program. God blesses us that we might obey him. The blessings God gives are only for us to obey him. And when we finally turn and say, well, I guess what God wants for me is truly good, and what God wants me to do is truly best, that's when life changes. That's when we begin to trust and obey him. Now, it would be foolish of us to forget the fact that Adam and Eve blew it. They didn't do this in the garden. We'll talk about that next week. And so I just need to simply say, we need God's grace to be restored in God's purposes. We can't just try to do God's work and do God's worship without first having life that comes from God. We need grace from him first. And Jesus Christ came as a true and better Adam. We who strayed from God and broke away from God's rule and lost the garden, lost God's blessing, Jesus Christ came as the perfect Adam, the new man. He lived perfectly under God's rule so that he might obtain God's blessing and he might give it back to you and I who've lost it. Christ is the fulfillment of God's purpose for man. And so those who believe in Christ, the Apostle Peter writes to those who are following Jesus now, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So if you're a follower of Jesus, for us as Christians, we're talking about God's purpose for our lives. We need to go from here saying, I am God's possession. I am God's possession now in Jesus Christ. I belong to him, and he lives in me. Secondly, I can live out God's purpose. I can do the work God has given me to do. I can worship God, and I am like a temple now to work and watch over my life. And I'm now like supposed to be a walking billboard for God, proclaiming his excellencies. And this purpose, it's kind of like words from a user's guide. It's the warranty, if you will. This purpose you and I have been given, it's transformative and transferable. You're like, man, those are big words. Well, user's guides often have a lot of big words. But before God ever wants to change where we are, he wants to change who you are. Before he changes what you do, he wants to change how you do it, whose will you represent. It's transformative. That's God's purpose. He wants to transform us. And it's transferable because you can live for God's purpose anywhere and in any place if you have the Spirit of Christ within you. You can discover God's doing far greater than all you could ever ask or imagine. So that's life in God's presence. That's life designed for God's purpose. And briefly, looking at the end of this passage, we see the creation of the woman. We learn that the only way we live life is by God's vision. What God calls us to do, he provides for us to do. Verse 18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. As people, we always think, I have to do this all on my own. I will do this all on my own. I don't want any help. I don't need God. And that's just not accurate. We live life by the provision God makes for us. And in these verses, we could talk more about it throughout the week. There's far too much to cover in just the time given to us here. But as we look at the purpose of marriage, we're really being taught about the provision of God. God is able to see what's not good for man. And God says, it's not good that man should be alone. That's really important. It doesn't say it's not good for man to be single. All right. A lot of times we read that and we're like, the highest purpose for God in my life is that I would get married. No, God said it's not good for man to be alone. To be sure, marriage is a good thing. My wife and I are happily married. Part of human existence is that as a man and a woman would be married together, able to have children, keep life going on the earth. But don't forget, use your whole Bible. Jesus Christ himself was not married. And that was not a bad thing for him. Paul in the New Testament, he writes in view of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which lasts forever. He even says it's good for some not to marry. So clearly what we're talking about, God sees it's not good for man to be alone. And what's actually, we're not only reading about God's good design for marriage, but God's knowledge of what we need. Adam couldn't work the garden on his own. Adam couldn't fill the earth on his own. He needed a helper suitable for him. Helper means one who supplies strength where it is lacking. This is not just like a small add-on. Like, this is how the thing actually operates. This is how the thing gets done. So human existence is supposed to be a completion and a cooperation between man and wife, not a competition between man and wife. And God gives this provision to Adam while he's sleeping. I love that. God knocks Adam out, pulls out one of his ribs, and he goes from ouch to outstanding. God, fantastic, you know? And this should just lead us to understand, I mean, this one flesh nature, it's the closest of all human relationships. It's so close that a man is no longer first identified with his mother and father, but it comes to be identified between husband and wife. They become each other's first priority. Of course, the greatest marriage that we ever have is married to Christ. Christ being the husband of his church. So this passage should lead us to see, wow, God is the source of life. He's the significance of life. And he provides all that we need. He knows what is good for us. And when man and woman had faith in God, it says they were innocent. When they trusted in God, when God was their guiding light, when they trusted and obeyed him, they were innocent. They didn't even have a knowledge of what was evil. So in closing, I just ask, what in your life today needs to be changed by taking God from the edge of your life and putting him squarely at the center? And you thought, you know, I thought this was kind of like a give and take thing I'm trying to do with God. I pursue my own source in life. I don't really need him as the source of my life. Maybe today you need to recognize I've been trying to keep the Lord Jesus Christ at the edge. Maybe today you recognize I need him to forgive me of my sins. I need him to put his spirit within me that I might have the new life he promises. Or maybe it's your purpose in life. You say, you know what, I've been kind of frustrated with where I'm at and what I'm doing. But maybe God wants to talk to me about who I do it for and how I do what he's given me to do. And you'll find purpose in life that way. Or maybe you just need to shift the weight. And you say, you know what, life doesn't make sense right now. Or I can make sense of some of it, but not all of it. And say, you know what, God, with you in view, I can actually make sense of, you might be doing far greater than all I could ever think or ask or imagine. And you know what's good. And so I'm going to be faithful and serve you. So pray. Let's thank God for his word. Let's ask that he would help us to trust and obey him. Father, it's so good to drink deeply from your word. It's like wipers clearing off mud from the windshield so that we can see how we need to see again. God, we thank you that you who put the breath of life in our lungs sent your son Jesus Christ to give his life for us so that you might forgive us of our sins and put your Holy Spirit with us. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who has yet to believe in Christ that way, that today you would draw them to yourself to seek Jesus as the source of life and receive from you eternal life. Father, for the rest of us, as we follow Jesus, help us to remember that our significance is found ultimately when we serve you. And God, we often lose sight of how we're to serve you with our things and the responsibilities you've given us. So send us from here with a renewed vision of your greatness and how big you are, that nothing we face is too difficult for you and nothing we face is hidden from you. So help us to press into you then and not run from you. Help us to put you at the center of our lives and not at the edge of our lives, Lord, that we might have greater significance in living this life for you. Please work in us and through us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.